Thank you, Jim. And good evening, everybody. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that as we talk tonight and listen, that we will kind of bring to a close a beautiful day in the Lord. Many things have been said and done, and I'll have to admit that I drew from a lot of what was said today and made some changes because of how nicely things fit, starting with the letter from our pastor. There are a number of things that inspired me today, and I noticed that he gave the testimony that he gave Wednesday night, talking about the person that he talked to unexpectedly on the phone, and it gives me an example to put before you of how we can reach out unexpectedly if we ask God to give us those opportunities, and he will give them to us if we seek them. As I was thinking about what I might say tonight on through the week, there's one thing that just kept coming back to me over and over again. It was kind of a puzzle to me that it would, but it just kept coming back. And it was what you've just heard before I stood up here, because a little while before, Jim offered a prayer. And he finished that prayer with the words, "In Jesus' name." And that kept coming to me, "In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. What can I make out of that for a sermon?" And then another thing came to me, and it was in Galatians at the beginning of the chapter, the freedom that we have through Jesus. So I took that out and opened my Bible up and looked, and I thought, there's a background to this. The background goes back into the previous chapter. And it made a very interesting story to me, because it's called an allegory, and it leads right up to what Paul wrote in the fifth chapter, eventually up to the fruit of the Spirit, which I use a lot in sermons, and so do a number of other people. But I'm going to start at the beginning, and let's look into the name of Jesus Christ and how we are to use it. Page 672 in your Book of Mormon, and I will start reading at verse 18. You might remember the situation. They had been fasting and praying and asking each other what they should call the church. Well, it was pretty obvious because they'd already referred to it as the Church of Christ, but they were really worried about that. There was some disputation about it, and Jesus appeared to them, and he said this, "Have they not read the scriptures which saith, you must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name shall ye be called at the last day. And whoso taketh upon him my name, and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore you shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call upon the Father in my name. And he will be, and he will bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called in my name? For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they're built upon my gospel." I'm going to stop there for a moment and emphasize that he said, "Whatsoever you shall do, do it in my name." And that was my cue, because there are lots of things that we do. And we do those things in his name if we're doing them right. And so we take upon us the name of Christ. And we do that in his name. And if I go on here and back up to 10, we find this. "And it came to pass that the disciples whom Jesus had chosen began from that time forth to baptize and to teach as many as did come unto them. And as many as were baptized in the name of Jesus were filled with the Holy Ghost. And many of them saw and heard unspeakable things, which are not lawful to be written and they taught and did minister one to another, and they had all things common among them, every man dealing justly one with another. And it came to pass that they did do all things even as Jesus had commanded them. And they which were baptized in the name of Jesus were called the Church of Christ. And that's how they named the church originally. Jesus simply came and confirmed that to them. And so we do this even to this day. But I want to lean a little bit on verse 13. And they which were baptized in the name of Jesus were called the Church of Christ. The name that they took upon themselves when they were baptized was the name of Jesus. And we reaffirm this when we partake of the sacrament and we make a witness to God that we take upon us that name. But they were called the Church of Christ. And Marvin brought this out earlier today, that the church is his. It's his church. And so we take upon us that name, and we do that. We take his name, but we serve his church in his name. We're serving his church. I'm serving his church tonight. When we do the things that we do properly and according to his commandments, we are serving him by serving his church. And so we're baptized into Jesus, but we serve his church. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll be reading here from verse 15. And Paul wrote this to the Corinthians: "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so we have, he's speaking of a change. There is a change if we turn from the old law, like he was talking about. If we turn from something that is not of Christ to Christ, we are changed. And the Spirit of the Lord is what changes us. But he's saying that when Moses is read, there's a veil upon their heart because they were living under the old law in his day. And that veil was there. But what did Jesus do? He caused the veil to be torn asunder. It was opened. And again, the people had access to God through the Spirit. And we are in that day when we have that access. And so we should keep that in mind. And we speak about Christ. Marvin said this morning, the single most important individual ever to walk the earth was Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember saying that, but he said that with great emphasis. And I thought, wow, I need that line in my sermon. And so I thought also of Philippians chapter 2, where it says in, I'll start with verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that's where we stand with him. His name was exalted, and yet he made himself a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient. And can we do any less than that ourselves? And so in the name of Jesus, we should look at how we should change our own lives, that we might be obedient, that we might have humility, that we might do as he did, that we might participate in this process of every tongue confessing and every knee bowing to him. I want to go back now to 673. I should have told you to keep your finger in that. 673, and I'll start at verse 20. For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if so it be that they are built upon my gospel. Verily I say unto you, that ye are built upon my gospel. Now this, of course, was the church they called, the Church of Christ. And so they had the name, and now we're concerned about what they teach. Therefore ye shall call whatsoever things you do call in my name. Therefore, if you call upon the Father for the church, if it be in my name, the Father will hear you. And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his own works in it. But if it be not built upon my gospel, and is built upon the works of men, or upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you that they have joy in their works for a season, and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence there is no return. For their works do follow them, for it is because of their works that they are hewn down. Therefore, remember the things that I have told you. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel. And I want to go into that a little bit, but first I want to point out some things in what I've read so far. If it so be that they're built upon my gospel. So it isn't just the name of the church. It's the gospel that we teach. Do we teach his gospel? Do we add something to it? Do we take something away? Do we change it in some way? Then it's not valid. It has to be his gospel. And anything else is not going to cut it. And so he went on here to say that if it's not built upon my gospel and is built upon the works of men or the works of the devil, then it's just a kind of a strange remark here. They have joy in their works for a season. So we could be built on something not quite right, and we would get some joy out of that. We could look at our works and be proud of them. We could see some progress, perhaps, in doing what we would like to have done. But it's only going to be for a season, because the day will come when everything is going to be culminated, and that which is not right is going to be cast into the fire. And so those churches which distort the gospel of Christ or teach something other than that are going to end up in that fire. They will be destroyed. Their works will not live on forever as do the works of Christ. And our works, personally and as a church, have to be built upon his gospel, or they will not last, even though there may be some sense of joy in them, even though we may feel we're making progress in some way. We still are not going to survive it when the day comes that things are decided by our God. And so we have to be concerned of what that gospel is, and there are several places in Scripture that we can go to that kind of enumerate those things in short space of time. And one of them is right here between verses 25 and about 31. So I'll read that. Here is what Jesus said to them at that time to describe his gospel. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father, to stand before me to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not to the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their fullness, faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church, for the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Notice in the last two verses I read how many times it says do. We're talking about action here. The following the gospel of Christ is not sitting back and saying, I believe. It's doing things according to and because of that belief that we have. And so that's the gospel that he presents us with. And if we're going to be true followers of the church of Christ, the properly named and properly behaving church, then we follow that gospel. And it pays us, I think, to look at it and think about how we are doing from day to day in our own personal lives and also in our life as a church body. Are we doing these things and upholding these things? Are we doing that which will be held guiltless before the Father on that final day? It's very important, because if we depart from those things, we might still feel that we have joy, and we might still feel that we're doing something, but in the end, we're part of that great unquenchable fire, that horrible feeling that I haven't done right and I can't change. There's nothing further I can do. That was a horrible feeling. The gnashing of teeth is ascribed to that. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith and the repentance of all our sins and their faithfulness unto the end. That describes what I must do and what you must do to come to a good end when the judgment is pronounced. I want to go on here to a little bit different matter. We are to be built on his gospel, but it's the gospel of Christ. And that reference was made to Moses, if it be Moses' church. That was not an accident. He didn't just pull that name out of the air. There's a reason that Jesus said Moses when he talked to them. And to elucidate a little on that, I want to go to Galatians chapter 4. And give you that background that I was talking about. So from verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21. And Paul's writing this to the Galatians. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. So, of course, he's talking about the law of Moses. If it be Moses' church, well, Jesus knew what he was saying when he said that. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And you know the story, that Abraham was promised that from him would come the seed of many nations. And they weren't having children, and they got to be old, and they got worried about that. And so a child was born by one of the women who took care of them, took care of his wife, And so there was that child. And then later, the child of promise was born. So there were two children by Abraham. And we all know, I think, what came of that. But let's go on. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or let's put it in Jesus' words to the Nephites, in Moses, which is Moses. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above, and is free, that is the gospel of Christ. That is the church of Christ. That is the bride that will come to him at that wedding that we read about in Scripture. The one that the parable is given where the virgins were going to it, and some had oil in their lamps, and some didn't have enough oil. And you've heard that before from many of us. Going on, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Yes. Who are those children? They're the Arabs, the Bedouins. They are the ones who surround the nation of Israel today. And is there trouble? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So that's the other side. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now, and it is today too. It was in Paul's time, and it's there today. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Bring that down to Paul's time. And Jesus was there, and he represented the free. He represented that. And those under the law represented the other. In not in birthright, but in their behavior, in the way they were teaching, in the way they were ruling the people by laws and by distortions of what was taught before. But going on, it says in chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Talking to the Galatians, they believed in the law of circumcision. We don't believe in that here, but I think we can say that there are things that are believed in that are just as ridiculous as that when compared with the freedom that we get through Christ and through his commandments. Christ has become of no effect unto you, talking to them. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's where it lies. In faith which worketh by love, the pure love of Christ. And if we have that in our hearts, we have the perfection that John wrote about in his book, 1 John, and I've read that many times from this desk, about how if we have the pure love of Christ, we have that perfection. And that's what we're aiming for. That's the direction we're trying to go. So it's not in Moses' name, or in the name of Hagar, or the name of the things that came out of that child by the bondwoman, but it's in Christ. And today we see that battle. The children of Israel that are in the country of Israel are threatened by all of those who live around them. And they are the children of Hagar. And it's playing out before our very eyes. That same kind of conflict is around us closer, in the very places where we have people who profess to believe in Christ. They also believe in laws, which they have performed, which they have brought up and drawn and taken from by changing what Christ brought to us and making it the gospel of men, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have that going on around us in the so-called Christian world. We can't deny that. It's there. We also should take care that we not be influenced by it and change our own practice and our own belief, but that we cling to what Jesus has taught as his gospel religiously and without flinching, and that we endure in that as individuals and as a church, that we endure in those things to the end. Because if we don't, we're not going to be anywhere but with those who are burned in the fire. We won't accomplish what he has set us out to accomplish. I want to go to Romans chapter 6. And I will start reading at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. And that's where we want to be, personally and as a church. We want to be free from sin and servants of righteousness. And how that drags us down if we allow sin to come into our lives. We're not servants then of the doctrine delivered to us, but we're dragged down and held back and chained by the sin that Satan has thrown in our faces and has put around us for us to be attracted to. Yet we have to go back and look at what it says in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So what are your members? It's the talents you have. It's all of the things that you are able to work with. And we all have our various things that we can do. And the place where we are and the opportunities that come to us, and use those instruments in righteousness and not unto sin, and yield ourselves unto God. And that's how we keep our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, to not let sin drag us down, but to keep in mind with everything we do that we are doing it in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, in his name. Paul writes, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Forgiveness comes with that, but the idea here is that we repent of the sins that we have. We repent, and we do that in Jesus' name. Everything we do in Jesus' name, if we're truly his followers, if we are really the church with his name, we must do everything in his name. I want to go to page 109 in the Book of Mormon. This is in 2 Nephi, chapter 6, and you've heard me read these words before. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and frailties and foolishness of men. When they're learned, they think they're wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not. Wherefore they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if it so be that they hearken unto the counsels of God. He goes on to say, woe to the rich. Rich as the things of the world. But because they are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures, or for their treasure is their God. If your treasure is your God, you are not following Jesus Christ. Because he would teach us to be humble and to use our treasure in blessing to others and to do that which is good. But the lesson here, I think, basic lesson is that without God, the wisdom of man is worth nothing. Without God. But the wisdom of man without God is flowering all around us in this world. That is a force in this world. It's a force in education. It's a force in politics. It's a force in all the things that we're called wise in this world today. And it's growing. And it's insinuating itself into all kinds of parts of our lives. And we can easily be drawn into some of the things that are going on around us if we accept that the wisdom of man is worth something without God. We must always include, is it of God? Is that where it belongs? Go with me at page 176 to the book of Jacob. Let's see here. I'm going to read here from verse 12. For by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. Wherefore, if God being able to speak, and the world was and to speak, and man was created, oh, then why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure? Wherefore, brethren, seek not the counsel of the Lord, but take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in mercy over all his works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son. And there you have it again. It's all back to Christ. It's his name that we look at. It's him that we venerate. It's him that we go back to for all of these things. But if God created all of these things, why would anyone say that it didn't happen? But they do. They do. There are all kinds of ways to put God out of the picture, and we've got that going on around us all the time. It's almost like it's required to believe in our country these days. You know, it's a separation of church and state, they say. It's something that is very poorly understood. And yet, it's brought up as an excuse to take God out of things and to put him aside and to not consider him. And we have that going on around us. We cannot let that affect us. We must fight that. If we're not fighting that battle, we're not doing what Jesus would have us do. We're not saying that he is the center, that he is what our church is for. He is what I believe in. He is what I stand for. That's where I have to be. And we have to fight that battle because it's going on around us all the time. The belief in evolution is the base of modern secularism. And modern secularism is moving in and moving in, and moving in, and it's been so slow and so insidious and over such a long stretch of time that we hardly even notice it. But it's there, and that's our battle today. Back in the time that Paul was writing about when he talked about the allegory there. That was a battle then, but we have the same battle today. And as I pointed out, the nation of Israel has that battle because of the people around them that want to annihilate them and get them off the map. And we have that battle today in our communities and in our connection with the churches around us, because they're little by little accepting these things. And we have to answer to that. We have to get our word out and let people know where we stand, because without that, we're not accomplishing what Jesus would have us do. I want to go to Messiah on page 217. I'm going to read just a few verses here. I'll start at 107. For behold, and also his blood atoneth for the sins of those who have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died not knowing the will of God concerning them, or who have ignorantly sinned. But woe unto him who knoweth that he rebelleth against God, for salvation cometh to none such, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know what the gospel of Christ is. We know what we have been taught that we should be doing. We know that it's not just a static thing that we have to do and do and do. We can't just sit back and say, oh, everything's going to be fine and wait for things to fall around us. No, we have to be active in this. And so if we are not, and if we have allowed the outside world to affect us, and to cause us to use our members in the wrong way, then it's time for us to call upon the mercy of Christ and through repentance to come back and be back in the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 109, and the Lord God hath sent his holy prophets among all the children of men to declare these things to every kindred, nation, and tongue, and thereby whosoever should believe that Christ should come, the same might receive remission of their sins and rejoice with exceeding great joy, even as though he had already come among them. Of course, here we're talking about 124 years before he came, but the message is still going out, and there are still those being sent to declare these words. And because of that, we have brothers and sisters in the far-flung corners of the world. Because of that, sending out with this message. But he doesn't just send our apostles to go to Africa or to India. He sends me and he sends you. He sends all of us in our place and then according to our opportunities and according to our desire to serve him, we are sent. We're sent with this gospel to show what we believe, to tell what we know, to let people know where we stand, that where they're afraid to say the word of God, where they're afraid to pray, where they're afraid that they're going to violate the church and state law that doesn't exist, we should let them know where we stand. Let them know by what we say and by what we do, by the example we have, by the way we operate our families, by the way we operate our church, and by the things that they can see happening around us. It's important as part of what we do as followers of Jesus Christ that we keep that in mind all the time. We can't let down at all, not for any period of time. It just has to be continuous. I want to go back to Galatians in chapter 5. And just restate that again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If I page over a little further, it describes what happens if we have the wrong spirit. And I'll start with verse 16 for that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, we're tempted to do things according to the colorful pictures that we see going on around us, according to the leading of our friends and sometimes our relatives, who are into things that are interesting, they're exciting, but they're not right. And so we cannot do those things. We cannot do the things that we might do if we are paying attention to what's going on in the world and what's popular. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's one of the do things I was talking about before, walking in the Spirit. Our walk of life is how we govern our life from day to day. How do we decide what we're going to do and what we are going to spend our money on and our time? As we make those decisions, we need to keep the fruit of the Spirit in our mind. Do we want that? Do we want it to be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? If we want those things, then we have to plan for those things day by day in the decisions that we make. It's not all that hard to do, but we have lots of distractions. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes we have to extend ourselves, and sometimes it's expensive to us, not in money, but in time, and in changing our mind about what we had in mind to do. We have to look at God's will, not ours, because ours is often contrary to God's will, and we have to change and fit His will. We're free to act, but we're free to act in the name of Jesus. Not in my name or our personal desire, in the name of Jesus. I want to go to page 40 in the Book of Mormon. Page 40 in 1 Nephi. Chapter 3. I'm going to kind of jump around here, but I'll start at 2:17. It came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he said unto me, Remember now the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel. And I said unto him, Yea. And it came to pass, he said unto me, Look, and behold the great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he saith unto me, Behold, there is save it be two churches. And one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Whosoever belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. Let's get down to verse 2:29. And it came to pass that I beheld the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and they were armed with righteousness and the power of God and great glory. That's the promise. That's the promise that we have as the Church of Christ. If we are truly the Church of Christ, if we carry out His gospel in our thinking and in our desire, if we do, as Marvin said this morning, we purge ourselves so His Spirit can dwell in us. We want that indwelling Spirit. And if we can do that, and we can look at what has been promised, just think about this, The promise is that the power of the Lamb of God would descend upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb. Even when there's that conflict going on, even when we're surrounded by the great and abominable church and their power and their strength and their presence in all the world, even then we have something to look forward to. We have something to cover us, something to bring us safely into the harbor that Christ has made for us. That, I think, is the good news. The bad news is that while we're striving, we're going to face persecution, and people are going to shun us, and people we thought were our friends will turn out not to be our friends. You know, they never were. I spoke about Facebook and some of the other things where people have friends last Sunday when I was in Cowgill, and I said, there's danger in that. And I know that young people who use Facebook all the time have been told that there's danger in that, and they probably say, oh, not another guy saying this kind of stuff. But the danger is this, that we don't define our friends. We don't know what friends are. And what are friends? Friends are people who will give their life for you. Friends are people who will listen to what you have to say. When you're defending Christ before them, they'll listen. And they'll want to know why, and they'll want to know what it is that brings you to those conclusions. That's a friend. But if they're just acquaintances, that's different. Acquaintances aren't friends. There are people whose names you know, people who write to you, perhaps, on your Facebook, but they're not your friends. So don't call them your friends. Don't think of them that way. Think of your friends as those who will support you in your effort to do what Christ would have you do in your life and in your effort to bring into the church family those things which are good and true and right and full of the Spirit of God. I want to go to 1 John chapter 1 and start with verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't you want that? We're not without sin, none of us. We want that cleansing blood of Christ to be on us. Let's not leave that behind. Let's not leave that for something else. It's the all-important thing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. So let's hang on to this, and let's help each other to keep his commandments. Let's be really the Church of Christ, and let's be a people that does things in his name. I want to go back over the list. In his name, we're free to act. In his name, he's sending us out in his name to show others what our beliefs are. In his name, he's helping us with that battle with the forces around us that would preach another gospel and that would bring secularism into our midst and into our nation and into our schools and into our families. In Jesus' name, we teach and practice and show and demonstrate in our lives the gospel that he gave us, the commandments he has put before us. In his name, we're obedient and we're humble and we confess our sins to him and to each other. In his name we speak of Christ, and in his name we're called his church, and in his name we pray.